Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
The book of Philippians. As I mentioned earlier, the title of tonight's message, Real Joy, True Peace. You're going to see how Paul connects these two virtues, these two fruits of the Spirit together. Verses 1 through 7, I'm going to read this and look at it together. Actually, I have it on the screen for us because I want to point out a few things in this passage of Scripture that's going to maybe help us as we look at it together. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and the crown. And so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray for the preaching of the word, shall we? Father, in the stillness of these moments of the reading of the Scriptures, as we render our hearts unto you, we open our ears to the Word of God, and yea, we want to surrender our wills so that we would take in your word and let your word do its wonderful work in our lives, and it would be brought forth in our behavior and shown forth in our testimonies, and yea, Lord, would equip us to do further work of the ministry. And Lord, we all need real joy and true peace, because there are a lot of joy robbers and there are a lot of peace takers instead of peacemakers out there. And Lord, if we're not careful, we could fall to those temptations and succumb to these who would seek to take from us what you've given to us so abundantly, so freely. And I'm glad for joy. I'm glad for peace. And Lord, as we look into this passage of Scripture, may you grant us real joy and true peace in every day of our living. It is to the praise of the glory of your name we ask these things. Amen. The reason I put this up on the screen is as Paul is writing from prison, remember that, and he's coming to the close of his letter, it seemed like in chapter 3, verse 1, when he starts off, finally, my brethren, that he was closing it out. And in that passage, he's finally, my brethren, what? Rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes to chapter 4, and he kind of picks up where he left off. Kind of a lefting or coming back on track after a little bit of a rabbit trail. But he's reminded in the previous chapter's close, the believers, they are citizens of heaven. They await the Lord's return. And in true reality, such a mindset, when those realities are remembered, it will produce joy and it will produce peace. Matter of fact, when you are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, the first part of the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, these things will evidence, manifest themselves. And also, I believe, too, when we're looking forward to the return of the Lord. I tell you what, when was the last time somebody preached or talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and you got sad? When was the last time we talked about being citizens of heaven and it brought us great worry and consternation instead of peace? Isn't it great what the Scriptures do? And the realities of salvation, what a great blessing it is. And I know personally the struggles I have with no joy or no peace or little joy or little peace or stolen that I forfeited. I won't say stolen. I forfeit joy or peace. It's because of the wicked sin nature in me or carnal temptations I succumb to. And I would ask and pray that you pray with me that I'd ever be a man of joy and a man of peace. And I pray that way for all of us. And we live in this world, a lot of doom and gloom. Sometimes when you read news reports and you hear things going on, tragedies happen, weather conditions are bad, businesses close down. You have all kind of other situations that can spell doom and gloom. Well, the Bible tells us we're on a collision course with the end times when there's going to be ultimate doom and gloom. I'm glad we're not going to be here during the tribulation period, amen? But nevertheless, he reminds the believers here what we possess in salvation. And in this salvation that we have peace with God. That's what he wrote to the Romans. Therefore, there is no further condemnation. We have peace with God. And we have a true joy. John chapter 15, Jesus' words that I have given to you, that this joy of mine would remain in you. So what we have already, we don't want to give it up. And in this passage, Paul combines these two, peace and joy, joy and peace, in exhorting these believers to keep living as citizens of heaven while living on this earth. And one of the blessings is, I know we have chapter divisions and verse divisions and such. Back in the day, when it was all written, it was one long continuous written sentence. There were even no word divisions. It was all connected together. And so I think we have to remember that this passage of Scripture is connected with the rest of the book, especially in these last few verses of chapter 3. And what he does, now let me go back to chapter 3 and just read for us what he says at the very end, verse 20. He says, our conversation is in heaven, whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our vile body, our corrupted carnal body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So on that basis, he then jumps into verse number 4 or chapter 4 and he says, therefore. And so as you can see on the screen, this whole thing is here. He's going to go into a listing of about 6 imperatives. Now, imperative is one of the moods of the verbs of the Greek language in which the Bible was written. And when you think of the word imperative, a dictionary definition, it is the idea of that which is given almost as a command. It is that which is urgent. It is compelling. Designated in the mood of the verb, that is a not just a suggestion, but it's a really strong request. It is an obligation, if you will. Now, it doesn't have to be militaristic in the sense, I command you to do this. That's not really the tone of voice that's behind it. The actual expression is talking about that which is a divine imperative, what God is giving to us that he expects to be brought out in our lives. So it's not just a heavenly suggestion. It is what's expected. And when you look at the passage of Scripture, here are these imperatives. And as I said, there are about 6 of them that are in these 7 verses. And you could even argue for 1 or 2 others that are not necessarily imperatives, but they would be strong in the sense of the command of what we are expected to do. But there's another thing that has to be remembered. In these commands that are issued, he's also qualifying them. Look at where he points out the connection in Christ. Now, the connection in Christ, it's not just logical and not just spiritual, but it is sequential because you look in the back. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything about our Christian life, our citizenship in heaven being lived on this earth, is in the realm, in connection with, in the sphere of, dependent upon, Jesus Christ. You see, none of these things, you cannot do any of these things without Jesus Christ. That goes a step further. You could not do any of these things if you're not even saved. There's no power. There's no reason for the unbeliever to do it except selfishly motivated for themselves. But because we are in Christ, we are in union with Christ, we have a connection to Christ, we are in a relationship with Christ, then these commands, not only just expected, but they can be fleshed out in your life. Now, by the way, we don't do these commands so that we prove how spiritual we are, or to curry with favor with God, or to show that we are really spiritual. No. We're saved. We're living in obedience to Him, and this will be the result. So with that being said, 3 points here to kind of help us in experiencing this joy and peace in your life. Number one, build wholesome relationships in the church. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Now, he's not trying to flatter them at all. But he is pointing out the connection that he has with them in this relationship. So he's not writing in some condescending form all these commands. No, he's writing them as a spiritual peer. We belong to the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same obligations. What I'm writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is not only what's expected of you, it's expected of me too. And I love that about Scripture, because there is no prejudice. There's no bias. It's not, remember years ago, if you had a parent who told you to do something and you wondered why, don't ask me. Just do as I say. Do as you're told. Do it. And so I am grateful that in this Christian living, our Savior set the example. And those who are writing the Scripture set the example. And those writing the Scriptures are under the same obligation that you and me are. All right, with that being said, how do you do this? How are you going to maintain wholesome relationships? Well, verse 1, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. By the way, you can see the Apostle Paul's heart for these people. You see where he says, my beloved, and he says, longed for. We saw this word all the way back in Philippians 1:8 when he started out, and he was talking about his prayer for these people. The word longed for, it carries with it the idea of a real heartfelt affection. He desired. Now, he's in prison. He would like to be with them. It's kind of like this morning's message with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. And immediately upon salvation, his fellowship became with the believers in Damascus. And then later on, the believers down in Jerusalem. There was a desire to be with the believers. And once again, I would challenge you, I pray and trust, that that is true of us. That our desire, our connection, our affiliations, associations are really with the believers in Jesus Christ, because we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We belong to the same family. We're a part of the church. Beloved, longed for, joy and crown. By the way, beloved, longed for, that might be his present relationship, joy and crown. That might be a future look upon getting to heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, and recognizing his labors for them is crown worthy. And that which is, I would say, the word success in the spiritual way. But he's looking forward to that. And he recognizes that their obedience and their living, it is that which brings great delight to him. Plus, it is also laying up treasures in heaven. But then he gets to the main verb. And here's the first imperative. Stand fast. Stand fast what? Stand fast in the Lord. You know, the word stand fast, we saw that in verse 27. He said it before. You stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he's calling for them to be true to the faith. To be able, it's actually a picture of a soldier. who is on sentry duty, and he does not leave his post. He's been assigned to watch. He's been assigned to guard, and that's his place. And he stands fast. Nothing's moving him. Nothing's taking him away from that position. That's the same thing he says to the believers here in Philippi. And just remember, the Philippian believers had their share of opposition. Heretics, false teachers. He says, stand fast in the Lord. And that's our first in the Lord passage, connection qualifier. You stand fast. You remain fully established in the faith of Jesus Christ. Don't be moved. It reminds me similarly to what he says at the end of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a rock solid foundation upon which we stand, and that's Jesus Christ. That leads us to say, if we are standing fast in the Lord, what great confidence that is. And you know something about that? Doesn't standing fast in the Lord give us peace? Isn't that a place of security? Isn't that also a place of joy? Oh, I pray and trust that that be true of us. We're resting solid and sure in the person, the plan, the power of Jesus Christ. Now, notice something else here. We go to the next verse. Now, see how it's connected. Verse 2, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. Some think this is all kind of maybe mumbled and jumbled together. Paul just boom, 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 kind of at a rapid fire, a little imperative here, a little imperative there. No. This is connected with verse 1. You stand fast in the Lord. Now he has to address those who are not standing fast. He says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche. They be of the same mind. Oh, by the way, when you go back to this passage of Scripture, look at it in verse 27. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Whose mind? Christ. Stand fast in the Lord. Oh, by the way, Euodias and Syntyche, come on board to stand fast in the Lord, in His mind. Because really, when you think about it, this could be a likely scenario. I love what's here on this picture. Because when the epistle was given to the Philippian church, how many copies were there? One. What could you do? Well, you couldn't go to the church's photocopier and make individual copies for each one. You had one. So when this letter arrived, how were the people going to be hearing what Paul has written to the Philippian believers? It would have to be read aloud to them. You imagine whoever the pastor is, when he gets to chapter 4, and the whole church probably has gotten together because we're getting a letter from the apostle. He's in prison. We've been supporting him in his ministry. And all of a sudden, Euodias is on that side of the church, and Syntyche is on that side of the church, and all of a sudden, the pastor stands up, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche, and I can imagine the ears, and probably a pin could drop. He named names? You know, that wouldn't fly, so to speak, in this day and age. If, pastor, you mention my name in this same fashion, I'm going to sue you. I'm leaving the church. You are so judgmental. You are this and you are that. And it's like, well, the Apostle Paul did it. If it was good enough for him. That'd be like me standing up in the pulpit if there's two women or even two men. All right, Billy Joe, Bobby Jean, get together and be of the same mind. Possess a mindset that's fully aligned with Christ's. Now, the mind of Christ. Yeah, let's take a little journey here. Jump back to chapter 2. And you're going to see about this mind that he talks about in verse number 2. Now remember, the letter's being read, and I'm sure there's amens, perhaps. Maybe Euodias and Syntyche, or amen, amen. And for chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded. Again, whose mind is this? Well, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what kind of a mind is it? It's a Christ mind. The way Christ thought. The way Christ acted. The way he lived. The way he dealt in relationships. Go down to verse number 20. Still in chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so, you go back now. Chapter 3. Verse number 15. And he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. At our men's pizza Friday night, the topic of discussion was our thinking. And springboarded off of the passage, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He had to address these women who apparently were at different minds. She may want it what she wanted, she wanted what she wanted, and both of them were not in line with what Christ wanted. What does Christ want? Spiritual, selfless, serving, sacrificial thinking. Are you there? Hey, that's part of the imperative here. Stand fast in the Lord. I beseech you, be of the same mind. That's unity. That's what he's expecting. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation unifies believers. Satan is a master divider. If there is a division, Iodius and Syntyche, it's not of God. You've allowed the devil himself somehow to infiltrate your thinking, and now you become Christless in your thinking, and you've got to get back to Christ-like. How's your thinking? How's your relationship with fellow believers? Are you thinking of them over and above yourself, or are you thinking about yourself over and above them? You see, that's going to be wholesome relationships. But he knows the difficulty that it might be. He probably knows these two women because remember when he first started the church at Philippi, he met with the women by the riverside. Could very well be that would have been Iodias and Syntyche. And when you think about it, he has to enlist the help, he says, of true yoke fellow. Who's this true yoke fellow? We're not sure. It's a fellow laborer, someone who has been involved in the work, and someone who could serve as a mediator, someone who could serve to intervene. And you know what he asks? He says, I entreat you that you help them. There's the other, that's the second imperative. You enter into the situation, you intervene. Because these two ladies, they had labored together. I mean, they were on the same page at one point. They were helping and they were serving and they were of the same mind. He said they also helped Clement in Rome. What happened? We don't know exactly what did happen, but we know the result. They were not of the same mind anymore. It's reminding me too, Barnabas and Paul, they had a contention that was so thick, they had to part ways. I would pray and trust. Now, I could say, if this is true of me, Daniel, Don, be of the same mind. You're apart right now. Troutman, that's me, Daniel. You're thinking of yourself. You're not thinking about her. Come to the place where you start thinking about her more than about yourself. On the job, you have co-workers, maybe in a church. Maybe that does happen because we all have a carnal nature. All of what happens? Something is said, something is not said. Something is done, something is not done. And all of a sudden, these little burrs become huge points of contention. So them coming to church ministry, or even, this happens to me, I'll tell you, I bare my soul. There are times if between me and Dawn, something's not right, and usually it's my fault, and I come home, hi, hon, and there's like two ships passing. And she'll say, are you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. You liar. No, you're not. Now, not only have you, now you compounded your sin. And she knows. And she says, Daniel, I beseech you, be of the same mind. That would be proper, wouldn't it? What are you thinking right now, hon? And I've challenged our men to be able to encourage each other as well as to be accountable to each other. How are we thinking? Everything okay? Now you really have to, I would maybe go up to Yodis. Yodis, you okay? Oh yeah, I'm fine. Haven't seen you and Syndicate together much. Well, we're busy. Is everything okay? Oh yeah. Hey Syndicate, you all right?
Yep.
Everything's good. So how come you guys are sitting on opposite ends of the church? Matter of fact, why don't we talk about this together? Nope. Let's get together. Let's talk about this. Because I can imagine, you know, when this is being read, I would pray and trust that they both deeply convicted. Lord. So, there are a lot of things like this that can't be hidden. I beseech Yodius and beseech Syndicate be of the same mind. Paul may have taken this from the book of Psalms. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. So as he works through these imperatives, there's no peace between these two. And there's no joy. And the church body can be affected by it. So, he tells, first of all, you build wholesome relationships in the church. Oh, I pray that that's true of us. I pray that we're building wholesome, edifying, truly encouraging relationships one with the other in the church. Now, no matter what the personality is, no matter what your background is like, no matter what your occupation is, no matter how long you've been saved, the common denominator is Jesus Christ. And that must supersede anything else, because that unites. Satan would love to divide. Number two, we manifest a godly testimony before the world. It's wrong. Yeah, it is. Verse number four. Look what he does say here. Verse number four. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, again, some would indicate that this is just a standalone. I would say that it's connected together, because if there really is unity and harmony, that's a great occasion to rejoice. But it is an imperative, so that it is a command to follow. And so in this, we see we're to delight ourselves in the fullness of redemption. The word rejoice, it means to express gladness and delight. It really comes from the root word, which is grace. And it has the idea of acknowledging God's grace working all things well. And when you acknowledge God's grace, it is an occasion for delight. It's an occasion for joy, because God's at work. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. Look at that once again. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. I could probably preach this all by itself. It's very similar to what he ends the letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter. He says in chapter 5, I think it's verse 26, rejoice evermore. Now, why does he have to issue these commands? Because as believers in Christ, we have joy robbers. And we have times our carnality is going to take away the joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Matter of fact, look at what it points out here is different than happiness. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. Joy is based on that which is internal. So joy is not necessarily jumping around and whooping and hollering. No, it's an inward response to all circumstances, positive and negative, with a delightful and jubilant confidence, believing and trusting God's sovereign control in and over all. That's a long definition. That's really what it's about. And when the Spirit of God is in control of you, there will be joy, no matter what your circumstances are. Matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, when he says, do not be drunk with wine and wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then he gives four indications of the Spirit of God's working. And two of them are dealing with joy. The third one is dealing with thanksgiving. And then that fourth one is submission. Singing, making melody your hearts unto the Lord. I think that's a joyful thing. Amen. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, the letter to James that wrote is probably the first of all the New Testament letters. And I don't know if Paul had access to that, but he probably understood. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Interestingly enough, count it all joy, that's a command. The imperative mood. And he says, count it all joy. You know something, ladies and gentlemen? It's easy to have joy when things are going well. And Jodius and Syntyche were just rebuked publicly. And they probably are lacking any real joy because of the division that's between them. How do you get your joy back? Get your unity back. Mind of Christ back. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, and just in case they didn't hear it, he repeats it. And again, I say, rejoice. What a beautiful thought that is. And this is from chapter 3:1 with an emphasis along with the repeated references. It's a designed effort to call attention to and enforce the reality, the Christian necessity to be joyful. We of all people have every reason to have that internal quality of joy. We as believers, we can be discouraged as far as an episodic thing, but we should not be in a state of discouragement. There could be a small season, but truly, in essence, God designed and Christianity is specifically designed for the believers to live in joy. Why is that? You know what heaven's going to be? Heaven is going to be a place of eternal joy. And he just said to the believers at the end of chapter 3, conduct yourselves, live like you are heavenly citizens already. Because you are. You have salvation. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You have a church family. You have a God who loves you. Yeah, you live in a fallen world and things aren't going to go quite like you think. But even then, he says, count it all joy. Count it, calculate it, reckon it. All joy, not a little bit of joy, not some joy. Count it all joy. Well, not only do we delight ourselves in the fullness of redemption, that's verse number 4, but then he adds on top of it. What does he say? This all joy thing, verse 5. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. What does the word moderation mean? Well, as Paul writes from prison, and he talks about the believers rejoicing, he's talking about our testimony. He says, we are showing ourselves to this world a model of Christianity. What does Christianity look like? What your life should be producing. And so, this delight in the Lord, it's also that model of Christianity. I can see the sequential chronological following and the logical connections. You rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always, guess what that's going to do? That's going to show the world that we as believers don't quite live like they do. Complaining, always negative, always critical, always discouraged, always despondent. Glass is not only half empty, but it's emptying real fast. And a lot of the things is just doom and gloom. Anybody remember, you may be a little bit too young for this, but there was a cartoon character years ago. Saturday morning, they had a Pebbles and Bam Bam hour. Remember that one? Yeah. Remember the cartoon character? His name was Schleprock. Remember Schleprock? All right, you have to YouTube it. He would walk around and all, you know, wowsy, wowsy, woo-woo. It was all bad. And every place he went, he brought trouble, difficulty, destruction, everything. I'm like, no, Schlepprock, you need to get saved. We don't live like that. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. So what is this moderation? Well, the word moderation, it means to be reasonable in judgment, behavior that is fair and considerate, understanding. The word is used, it's translated gentleness in James 3. It's translated patient of the pastor's qualification in 1 Timothy 3. How is this connected with rejoicing in the Lord always? Well, when you are filled with the joy of the Lord, there's not much room for prejudice. There's not much room for grudge bearing. Euodias and Syntyche, let your moderation be known unto all men. Right now it's not being made known. You guys are so stuck on yourselves and you're minded apart from Christ. So if we want a true model of Christianity at this moment, we don't go to Euodias and Syntyche. I would pray and trust that we would manifest this gracious disposition and that we would show the joy of the Lord to others. He says, let your moderation be made known to all men, believers and unbelievers alike. You know why that is so important? Because you may come across an unbeliever, and they may have had all kinds of situations and circumstances that are just bad. And you could be a source of encouragement, obviously the gospel of hope, but you may come across a believer who had an episode or had a situation that they're really struggling. Maybe there is a discouraging thing that's happened to them. Or maybe there is something that has caused them to be less than joyful. Now, you don't give them a happy pill and you don't just jump around. No, but your testimony and your disposition, because you could say, I know where you're at. I've been there. It's tough. And here's how God helps me through it. May I encourage you? Sometimes my declaration in those circumstances, well, it could be worse. And it really could be. Or, the fallen world in which we live. Heaven's coming. And not trying to just pull people up by the bootstrap, but true biblical realities that can kind of stir the mind, because that's what it is. Oh, yeah. Because there are times where I've been discouraged or I have been stuck on self. And how do you get out of that? God's word, our prayer, fellow believers. You never know who comes across your path or may just say something that is what you need at the right time, the right place. Now, when you're on that receiving end, that's a great thing because you need that. But would you also be on the giving end, being able to help believers in that way? Let your moderation be made known to all men. By the way, the joy of the Lord makes this all possible. And then he adds and points out, you know something? This moderation goes back to what the Jesus thinking mindset is. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. When you have that mindset, then you will be a testimony and you will manifest a model of Christianity to others. Because listen, isn't Christianity selfless living? Christianity is not selfish. Biblical Christianity is selfless. Who are we thinking about? When we get around the unbelievers, and even when we get around believers, it's not about us. It's about them. It's about Christ. It's an opportunity to encourage, an opportunity to edify, to build up, to strengthen. And he kind of gives a motivation. I'm not sure if it's as much of a reason as it is a motivation. Because he said, look at the end of verse number 5. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's two possibilities here for the Lord is at hand. The little particle here, the Lord is at hand, the actual reference is he's near. It either means he is right here present with you, never leave you, never forsake you, I'm with you always to the end of the age, or the Lord's coming again. In light of the context, back in chapter 3, verse 21, he talked about the Lord's coming. I would believe that's more of the likely possibility. And when you know the Lord is coming again, like if I tell you, you know something? If I'd have a prognostication and an ability to project into the future and not just date set, but actually say, the Lord's coming again tomorrow morning at 8:15, would that change how you lived? Would that affect how you behaved? If Iodius and Syntyche knew the Lord was coming back tonight, would that affect them? I believe so. Let your moderation be made known to all men. Why? If the Lord is coming again, your ministry opportunities are limited. And your time to get right with people and time to live and a time to manifest Christianity, time is growing short. Oh, I pray and trust that we have a godly testimony and we are a model of Christianity for all to see. And I pray that we are motivated by both the Lord's presence with us and his coming for us. From last week, Philippians 3, verse 21, how often are we thinking of the Lord's return? Did you think about that this week? The Lord could come again, even this day. It would affect how we live, amen? All right, the last, verses 6 and 7. You develop a habitual dependence on the Father. So we see this little three-point outline that I built. You build wholesome relationships in the church, maintain a godly testimony before the world, and then you develop a habitual dependence upon the Father. How do you do that? Look at verse 6. In verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. What does he say here? Well, we are giving ourselves to what? The priority of praying. Giving ourselves to the priority of praying. You know what it means? Be careful for nothing. The literal translation, the strength of the verb, the tense of the verb, by the way, another imperative, stop worrying. Okay, so you connect this all together. The Lord's coming. We have a unity in the body. We have a godly testimony. And he says, oh, and by the way, you don't have to worry about anything, really. It's interesting when you think about worrying. There's this little chart that we have. But there's also, well, the chart is next. But Jesus himself, look what he says 5 times. This is a couple of weeks ago, I think, we preached from Matthew chapter 6, where he says, take no thought. That's the same idea. If Jesus says, there's no reason to worry. Because worry, again, is a self-centered thinking. It's fear-driven. It's motivated by doubt or wondering and all kind of other things that may not. It's, well, here's the chart. 40% of things we worry about never happen again. 30% have already happened and we can't do anything about them. 12% needless worries about health. 10% petty miscellaneous issues. 8% are real worries. A half we can do little about and the other half we can. So that's a little kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of identifying worrying. Because you know something? What productivity comes from worrying? What change can you bring about by worrying? Nothing. That's why he says, do not worry about anything, but pray about everything. When he says, But that's strong contrast. Don't worry, start praying, or stop worrying, start praying. Huge contrast. Oh, that we would get a handle on that. Because every one of us, in our human nature, we have a tendency to worry, don't we? We have a tendency to overthink things, or we have a tendency to be concerned about things that don't matter. Being concerned is one thing. Being worried is another. Worry is more of the state. Concern is the moment. And I pray when we have a concern, we're able to address it without it going into the realm of worrying. Because worrying can have great detrimental health issues associated with it. But when he says, pray about everything, no worries, we're praying. We're praying. Now, by the way, when he says praying, the main verb here, let your requests be made known to God, again, that's an imperative. That's the sixth one in this whole listed section. Let what be known? Let your requests be made known unto God. Requests? Yeah. The specifics with an earnestness, a sincerity, and actually praying, when you think about it. It is a privilege God gives you to spiritually commune with Him at any time, from Psalm 105. The opportunity He affords you to personally worship Him in any place, and the occasion He presents you to totally depend upon Him in any situation. And I like this definition because, you know, sometimes we think praying is just, what can I get from God? What can God do for me? In this situation, he says, no worries. Let your requests be made known unto God. And while you're doing that, your requests include what? Well, verse number 6. He says, your requests include prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. It's a beautiful thing because the word prayer is a general word used for approaching God. Supplication, again, specific needs, and thanksgiving, grateful acknowledgement. Do you see, again, how this can add to this rejoicing? How do you rejoice? Praying. Praying. Have you ever had this happen? Circumstance going on, situation happening in life. It may be something with health. It may be something with finances. It may be something on the job. And you're really starting to get trouble over it, and all of a sudden, okay, Lord, and immediately, isn't it great to know that praying is a worry killer? Praying is a way that brings that joy and peace back. Lord, boy, I'm so glad I can bring this to you. I don't know how to handle this. But this specific request, and I'm going to thank you. What am I thanking you for? Thank you for the privilege to depend on you in this time. Thank you that you're going to answer this. And thank you that I can grow through this. And thank you that I can minister in this. You see, all of this with praying is taking your attention off of yourself and it's putting all the attention on God. And that's where the peace comes. Well, that's what it says in the next verse. Because what we're doing is we're casting all our care upon Him. Why? He cares for you. Is that reality to us? Oh, I pray that we're not treating God as an emergency 911 call, nor as if He's our crisis management hotline. He is our Heavenly Father who cares what's going on. He cares about you. You are an individual with a name to Almighty God. You're His child if you've been saved. He cares about you. He says, here, you pray, and here's the result. Not only is it a priority we do, it's a comfort we get. Look at verse 7. This little section concludes, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. The peace of God, yeah, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Again, it's internal. You can wear a peace sign and never have any peace. You know, you can have a peace treaty and never have any peace. But if the Holy Spirit of God is in you and you're yielded to Him, you will have that tranquility of soul that rests in God's presence and providence, replacing distress and dread with contentment and relief. It's the internal working of the Holy Spirit who transforms our thoughts from earthly turmoil to heavenly trust. He says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You know something about the work of the Holy Spirit? In Romans 8, when you don't know what to pray, He's going to take your inexpressible thoughts and take them to God. And then He's going to give you a peace in this situation, in your prayer, from your prayers, that you can't even explain to somebody. How do you have this peace? Well, it just comes from God. And I know it's there. I can't explain it, but I have it. Well, and He's going to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The word keep, again, that guard duty, on sentry duty. He's at His post. He's going to keep you. Now, this is not the sense He's going to keep you. This is not an eternal security verse as much as it is an eternal comfort verse. That when you're praying, you're already saved. He's going to keep you secure in salvation. But your emotions and your peace and your joy and your testimony and your unity, it's going to be there. I pray that you have this peace in you. I pray and trust you see how you can indeed enjoy not only joy no matter what, but even the peace of God no matter what. And I think peace and joy are two sides of the same coin. Now, in closing, no matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad the world is, you can have real joy and true peace. Knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, being a child of God through salvation, affords such joy and peace. This is a blessed reality for every believer. Oh, incidentally, you don't have to pray, Lord, please give me peace. You already have it. It's this way, Lord, help me to utilize and manifest the peace that I already have. Help me to utilize and manifest the joy that you've already given to me. Yodius, Syndicate, I wonder what happened at the end of that service. We'll ask him when we get to heaven. Let's pray. Father, it is a blessing to know that you are our Heavenly Father. You give us real joy and true peace. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I ask and pray, O God, that every single one of us would live this reality. And I pray that we would each depend on you, we'd put into practice, and we would, through your Spirit's working, through the Word of God's power, have real joy, true peace in all things, at all times, all for your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.